seated.
Good morning, church family. Thank you, Alan, worship team, for leading us this morning. And I'm grateful to be able to be with you this morning, to be able to study God's Word with you today. So with that in mind, would you take your Bibles and open up to Luke chapter 1. As Brother Swan told us just a few moments ago, our discipline today that we're looking at as we prepare for the Christmas celebration that is to come here in a couple of weeks, we're looking at the discipline of faith. Now, the fact of the matter is, faith is tough. Faith is tough because faith requires us to be a forward-thinking people. And for the majority of us, our natural tendency is to live in the past. Think about that for a moment. Our natural tendency is to look to yesterday and to have our feelings of yesterday that we want to celebrate, but also have those realities of yesterday that we want to be bitter about. The fact of the matter is, it's easy to live in the past as a people. It's mildly reasonable to live in the present, but friends, it is tough to live in the future, to be a forward-thinking person. But we know that tomorrow is in fact secured in the hands of our Lord, and therefore we must be a people who are driven by faith. We have to develop that discipline, however, in our life. And this morning, I want to challenge you to develop the discipline of faith. Reminds me of a small country town, a new pastor who had taken up a pastorate there in the small town. And he and his wife were out for a night of just a date night, spending some time together. And they were on their way back to their home when they had run out of gas. And they were about 3 or 4 miles from home, but they had just passed through a town about a mile back. And he realized he was going to have to go back and get some gas. And so he gets out of the car and he tries to find some type of vessel to put the gas in to get it back because he didn't have a gas can in his car. Well, the only thing he had in his car, ironically, was one of those little mobile potty chairs for his grandson. You know what I'm talking about, yeah? Some of you carry those around in your car, yes? They were helping their grandson get potty trained, and all they had was a little potty chair. And so here the pastor was walking back about a mile back to town where he had passed a gas station, and in his hand was a mobile potty chair. And he gets there, and he fills the mobile potty chair up with gas, and he carefully carries the potty chair all the way back to his car. He fashions some type of funnel and begins to pour the gasoline into the car when a member from his town or a member from his church, an auxiliary member, if I might say it that way, because he himself did not attend the church, but his wife attended the church. And he happened to notice it was a pastor, so he stopped as a good-natured fellow, and he wanted to try to help the pastor, whatever the issue was. Well, the closer he got to the car, he noticed the pastor has a potty chair pouring the contents of the potty chair into the car, and he says to the pastor, if I had known that you Baptists had this kind of faith, I wouldn't have left the church. Friends, we need to be that kind of people of faith, right? We've got to be a people who are willing, to be a forward-thinking people. Faith is born in our present context, but it grows as we look forward to an uncertain future. And that certain uncertain future, we recognize that uncertain future is held in the hands of a certain God, right? And so we need to not be a people that are stuck in our past, but we need to be a people who look forward to our future. Now, when I think about the personalities of Scripture who have the ability to teach us about a life of faith, on the top of that list is the person of Mary. When I think about the likes of Mary, the mother of our Lord, when I think about all that she encountered as a young person, as a very young person, when I think about all that she encountered, I think this is an example of what it looks like to be a person of faith, a person of faith. She was forward-thinking. In fact, as I get ready to read our passage of Scripture today here in Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 39. I want you to consider how much of the thought process that we see come out of this passage of Scripture, I want you to think about how much of it is forward-thinking. Forward-thinking, not reverse-thinking, forward-thinking. Here's what it says. In those days, Mary arose and went in haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greetings came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment that was spoken of her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. And behold, from now on," listen to this, "all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm and has scattered the proud with the thoughts of their hearts and has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estates. He has filled the hungry with good things and the rich have been sent away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. This experience that Mary had to just simply worship the Father for what he was doing in her and through her. Mary is a great example of faith. And this morning, I'd like to just point out a couple observations about Mary that will help us as we consider what it looks like to be a person of faith, a person of faith. Number one, I want you to notice in Mary's life the presence of her friends. I want you to notice the presence of her friends. Starting in verse 39, this is after the angel Gabriel has come to Mary and has talked with Mary and has given Mary the miraculous news that she, a virgin, would give birth to a son, but not just any son. This would be the Son of God, Jesus himself. Mary pondered these things together in her heart and in her mind, and in the midst of all that she was going through, notice her response. She immediately heads off for a country, an unknown land, and here she comes and she greets Elizabeth, her dear friend. Mary had just had the most earth-shattering experience that I think probably any one of us could have ever expected in our own lives. And yet, what does she do? She immediately goes off to tell someone. And in this case, the person she tells is not just a friend, but it's a family member, a cousin in that of Elizabeth. She couldn't wait to share what she had experienced. She could not wait to tell what she had heard from the angel. Having received Gabriel's message, Mary goes and visits with Elizabeth with care. She sets off, and you'll notice in our text here, the suggestion is that she goes through the hill country. Now, this hill country in the Judean territory of a Roman province was a mountainous trek that runs down the middle of Israel. In fact, if you were there today, you would go up and down and up and down in this hill country. I'm not talking a mountainous region. We're not talking about the Rocky Mountain region. We're talking about the southern Missouri hill country. All right, and she's going up and down through this hill country to a town in Judah. Now, much of scholarship suggests that this town is none other than Hebron. And if, in fact, it's Hebron, she has left Nazareth and walked or traveled to Hebron some 60 miles to the south of where she was. And she stays there for about 3 months. And as she enters into the house of Zechariah, she meets Elizabeth. And when she meets Elizabeth, These two women have this common experience upon which both of them have miraculously received a child. In Mary's case, she's a virgin, and it's a miraculous occasion that's happened in her life. In Elizabeth's case, she was barren, and God had opened up her womb, and she was about to give birth to none other than the one that we know as John the Baptist. Notice in this situation, and all that Mary would have experienced, she's young, she's been told she is to have a son. She's carrying not just any ordinary son, but the Son of God. She's engaged to be married, but she's not married. The challenges that would have come in that day and in that time for Mary to have shared that kind of storyline. I liken it to the Old Testament character of someone like Noah. In Noah, building a boat to prepare for a rain that nobody in that world had ever experienced before. Here, Mary is coming forth with a story that nobody else could have ever experienced and no one ever has experienced. And yet here she is. And in the midst of it all, notice how important it was for her to be with people who could support her, who could understand, who would love her, who would encourage her. I mean, friends, let me ask you this question. How many of you have naysayers in your life? How many of you know a naysayer? How many of you are married to a naysayer? No, don't answer that question out loud. No. Sometimes, put your hands down, all of you. I mean, my goodness. First question didn't solicit any response. The second question, it shot hands up all over the place. We have these challenges that come up in our life. All of us have them. I mean, friends, let's just be honest about it. We don't walk through exactly what Mary is walking through here, but we have all walked through seasons in which we needed to exhibit faith in our life. We've all had those seasons in our life. And the challenge when we walk through those times, my friends, the challenge is that we need people who we can turn to, who we can trust, who we can share what's going on, who will encourage us, who will support us, who will not be a naysayer. No, we need people who are willing to walk with us as we journey with the Lord to see the impossible done through a God in which nothing is impossible. We need people in our life. We need the power. We need the presence of godly people in our life. Let me say it this way. I want you to think about this from where you sit. I want you to take a little bit of an inventory of the people that are walking in your life with you right now. You will not, I don't believe I'm overstating this. You will not be a person of regular routine faith. You will not be a person of faith if you don't have godly people in your life. You just won't. Because listen, that's not how the world thinks, my friends. The world is in many respects stuck in the past. It is hard. We have to develop the discipline in our faith in our life every day. We've got to develop that discipline. It does not just come naturally. We need people who are willing to walk with us through the highs of life and the lows of life. We need people who are willing to encourage us. We need people who are willing to pray with us. We need people who are willing to offer us a tough word sometimes when necessary. We need people who are willing to journey with us if we're going to be a people of real faith. I had one such experience happened, and in fact, I got here a bit early today just to change this up a little bit because, as you know, we have had a special time in the life of our family ultimately over this last year, but again, over this last 24 hours as we had our oldest daughter, Anna, marry her husband, Adam, and I am such a lucky father because they asked me to wake up super early today to take them to the airport so that they could go on their honeymoon. I am so blessed. And so early this morning in the 5 o'clock hour, I was celebrating with the lovebirds as they were going to the airport, only to find out that their flight was an hour and a half late and we all could have slept longer. Nevertheless, all joking aside, what a privilege it was to drive them to the airport and just reflect with them over the course of what happened in the last 24 hours in their life. Some of you don't know Adam as well as what you know Adam or Anna. Anna obviously has been here and has been the subject of many and many a sermons illustrations over the years. But I have tried over the years to be very, very careful about my son-in-laws. I told them, once you're married, however, you are fair game. You are fair game. Adam grew up in a Catholic home and was pointed in the way of God's word, but he would even argue, if standing here before you, would say that it was not necessarily a daily conviction or rooted and grounded in every facet of his life. He would tell you, if he was standing here today, when I met the Atherton family, it was an unreal experience on so many levels. On so many levels. But as we reflected on what happened yesterday, it was unbelievable to hear them talk about. I mean, it was just one of those moments that as a father, it just kind of warms your heart. As they talked about what was the highlights of yesterday in their life, you know what the highlights were? Are you ready for this? You guys. It was you. It wasn't the beauty of a sanctuary. It wasn't the songs that were sung. It was not her mom singing. That's what it would have been for me. It wasn't her dad's preaching. She should have been impressed by her dad's preaching. Adam and Anna, when they were talking about everything that happened yesterday, they were talking about their church family showing up. And here's what my son-in-law said right before we ended our conversation as I kicked them out of the car and said, I'm done with you guys for 6 days. I'm done with you. Get out. Here's what he said. He said, it really makes you understand as the people of God, two or three different times throughout this weekend, gather around us and prayed over us. He says, it really makes you understand that the church is in your corner. What a testimony. What a testimony that the people of God would show up and help this young couple. Friends, listen, we take marriage seriously as a church, don't we? I mean, we should. We talk about it. I mean, certainly we rail against all the marriages that shouldn't be taking place. We ought to show up when a marriage should be taking place, right? I mean, this is really where the church is at its finest. And the fact of the matter is, for this young couple, here's the big takeaway for them. As this young couple is starting out in this journey of faith, because that's really what marriage is all about, they look out and they realize we've got people we can turn to because they're with us. That's the best that the church is. I mean, that is the finest elements of the church. Friends, listen, if we're going to be a people, God never created us to live on an island by ourselves. If we're going to be a people of faith, we've got to live within the bounds of accountable relationships, which means for that to happen, if we're going to live in accountable relationships, listen, friends, listen very carefully. Some of you thought to yourself, you just came to a wedding. You did not just come to a wedding yesterday. You came as a ministry to a young people. It was the ministry of presence. If no one had showed up here yesterday, my son-in-law would not be going on this journey of a lifetime thinking to himself, the church is with us. Don't ever think that your presence here is not important. And it's not just at a wedding that that happens. I'll tell you, it also happens at funerals. We are a people that value life, do we not? We say we value life at the beginning of life, do we not? We stand out on the street corners literally throughout the course of the year, and we hold up signs that say we value life, do we not? Then we have to show up. We have to show up, and we have to show out when the people of God pass away from life. We've got to be here, and we've got to live with people, and we've got to show that we really believe what we preach. Which means, my friends, when you're missing, it's not just at a wedding, it's not just at a funeral. You realize how many ministry opportunities are going to take place today all across our campus just in the simple "how are you doing" comments? Do you know how many people have come to a Starting Point dinner or a new member dinner and said, you know, one of the reasons I am here is because the first Sunday that I came in, someone welcomed me and greeted me? Do you know how many people have left the church because when they came in, someone did not welcome them or greet them? My friends, every time we get together, it's an opportunity for every single one of us to make a difference in the life of someone that's sitting close to us. We need those kinds of friendships, which means if we're going to be that kind of church, we cannot forsake the gathering of the saints. We can't forsake it. We must be here. You have no idea how God might use you today to touch someone's life. And if you had decided, you know, we just had a long week, I'm going to sit at home and I'm going to stay at home and I'm not going to go today, you have no idea what opportunity you might miss. You might miss an opportunity that has eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. We cannot forsake the gathering of the saints. Every time you show up here, my friends, you are not here to consume. You're not here to consume. God has a purpose for you, even in the hallways. God has a purpose. You realize that some of you are going to have the opportunity to minister to somebody else in their faith journey today in a way that this pastor will never be able to reach. Never be able to reach. You've got to understand that in your ministry of presence, you're making a significant difference in the people that you come in contact with. We can't forsake the gathering of the saints. We have to give permission to one another to speak into our lives. Let me ask you this question. Do you care about the person? Do you care about the opinion of the person next to you? Or let me say it this way. Do you care about the opinion of the person sitting all the way across the auditorium from you today? And I'm telling you, as sure as I'm standing here today, there are some of you in this place who say, absolutely not. I'm just going to be honest. I don't care about what they think. I don't care about what they think. They can have their opinion about me. I don't care about it. Now, friends, let me tell you something. Let me challenge you with something. What would it look like if you did care? Is it possible that maybe someone sitting on the outside has the ability to see something in your life that you may not agree with 100% of what they say? Maybe you don't even agree with 95% of the things that they say, but maybe just possibly, just maybe just a chance that they have some insight that would help you become more like Jesus today if you would just listen. I mean, even a broken clock is right twice a day, right? Sometimes we miss what God is doing in our life because we're not willing to listen. We're not willing to allow someone to speak into us. Now, friends, I'm not saying that you have to agree with everything someone speaks into you, but I'm saying you ought to at least listen. You at least hear them. It's just wise. It's just wise. Listen to them. And what you may discover is that they have totally lost their marbles. What you may discover is they don't have any idea of what direction is up. That's okay. You know what your ministry there is? To go pray for them. Right? I mean, it's okay to listen to somebody. Give permission to people to speak in your life. I'm so grateful that Mary had someone like Elizabeth to go to who could just speak into her life and to say, Mary, I get it. No one else out there understands what you're going through, but I get it. I get it. I think to myself, what might have been of Mary had she not had someone like Elizabeth? What if she had gone home and everybody in her life began to talk about her and to say, hey, can you imagine what Mary's going through? And she's got this story. You got to be kidding me. And we start gossiping about Mary in the city streets, and we start condemning Mary, and we begin to bring a spirit of judgment onto Mary. Oh, I'm so grateful she had the Elizabeth of the world to pour into her. We've got to be willing to live life together in a way that helps support us being a people of faith. That helps support us to be a people. My friends, I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you have come to me over the years and said, you know, Pastor, God is calling me to X, and fill in the blank. God is calling me to X. And there are some statements that I've heard over the years that I thought to myself, you have got to be kidding me. That's what you're hearing? And over the years, God has taught me, what if they're right? What if that's really what I'm calling them to? And Mike, are you encouraging them in their faith, or are you holding them back in their faith? Friends, I've got to be a person who helps other people live in faith. And quite frankly, friends, I need you to be a people that help me live in faith. We got to have those people in our life, the presence of a friend, a godly friend. Number two, I want you to notice the power of perspective. The power of perspective here. If you will, let's go back to our text, and we're going to start here in verse 45. It says, "Blessed is the one who believes that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." I love that passage of Scripture. You know, the fact of the matter is, that's one of those verses in my life that I think to myself, boy, I wish that was said of me. I mean, here is Mary. Mary has this unbelievable journey. Let's think about this. When the angel Gabriel comes, she skips over the region of Judea and goes to the region of Galilee. Now, friends, Galilee was held by many as a place of contempt. The Jews had no good use with the people of Galilee. Do you remember that young servant girl who encountered Jesus' disciples outside of Caiaphas' house and says something like this? You even speak like one of those, what? Galileans? You remember that? See, the Jewish people looked at the people of Galilee and they made fun of the people of Galilee. Nothing good was out of Galilee, all right? And let's just drive that point home, because the angel skips right over Jerusalem and goes to a little city of Nazareth to touch Mary on the shoulder. Now, friends, remember, Nathanael asked this question. The disciple of Jesus asked this question. What good can come from Nazareth? The angel skips over the temple where all of the religious young leaders would be, and goes to a young peasant girl by the name of Mary. I mean, the angel skipped over all of the up-and-coming people and went past the up-and-coming town and went by the up-and-coming region, and he tags this young little girl. Some scholarship suggests that she may have been as young as 13, 14, 15 years old. Very poor, likely illiterate. And tags her to say, "You're the one that's going to carry the Son of God." I mean, what an amazing reality. Let me ask you this. How many times do we make a mistake or say something that is wrong or do something that is misguided because we simply lack perspective? We simply lack context. Sometimes, and friends, we live in a world now that is promoting this kind of irrational thought process. In fact, we live in a world that when something happens, you've got to have your final opinion about everything that is happening before any of the facts are known. Before any of the context is discovered, you've got to have a declarative statement. There is no ground today given for you to simply stop and think before you speak. There's no ground for that. Think about Mary for a moment. There has to be something working in Mary's life, because on all accounts, there's no reason why Mary should have been tagged. There's no reason. There's no reason that Mary should be going through what she's going through right now. There has to be some perspective working in her life. And in fact, the reality is, though she may have been illiterate, we do know this. She has an understanding of the Old Testament teachings. For however she comes about this, whether she was taught in her home, or whether she had just simply heard people around and about and therefore committed to memory those teachings that she had heard from a synagogue or from a family member. The fact of the matter is, she had some perspective of what's going on. Now, what kind of perspective does she have? Well, let's just consider just some of the claims of the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the Messiah would be the offseed or the offspring of a woman who would crush the head of Satan or the serpent. In Genesis chapter 12, he would come from the seed or the offspring of Abraham who would bless all the nations on the earth. In Micah chapter 5, it says this, that he would be born in Bethlehem in Judah. In Isaiah chapter 7, it teaches us that he would come from a woman who is a virgin. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, it says that he would have a throne and a kingdom and a dynasty, a house, starting with King David, that will last forever. In Isaiah chapter 9, he would come as a wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. In Zechariah chapter 9, he would come and he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey and righteous and having salvation. He would come with gentleness. In Isaiah 53, he would be pierced for our transgressions and crushed with our iniquities. In Isaiah chapter 3, it says that he would die among the wicked and one. He would die among the wicked ones, but he would be buried with the rich. In Psalm chapter 16, it says that he would be resurrected from the grave and that God would not allow his Holy One to suffer decay. In Daniel chapter 7, it says he would come again on the clouds from the heavens as a son of man. In Malachi chapter 4, it says that he would come as a son of righteousness for all who revere him and look for his coming. In Zechariah chapter 12, it says he would be the one to whom Israel would one day recognize and one day would pierce him because of their own grief. My friends, over and over and over and over and over, the perspective of God had been sat down on this little girl's life, and had she not had that kind of perspective, I'm just not convinced she could have walked through this time of faith like she did. And here's the point. Mary is not void, has nothing more or nothing less than what we have access to today. My friends, why are we not a people of faith? Oftentimes, it's because we don't have the perspective of God. And when you don't have the perspective of God, let me tell you something, friends, listen very carefully. When you don't have the perspective of God, oftentimes, maybe not every time, but oftentimes, it's because you have chosen not to have the perspective of God. God's word has a perspective when you walk through grief. If you're stuck in the cycles of grief today, I want you to understand something. God's word has perspective about grief. He gives us understanding. He helps us understand how to walk through those seasons of grief. If you don't have the perspective of God today, it's not because of any other reason than you've chosen not to go and pursue it. You say to yourself, well, Pastor, I don't know how to pursue it. Well, my goodness, my friends, we're standing down here, and by the way, we are a friend to you. Turn to somebody. Look at your godly friends around you, and if you don't have a godly friend around you, I'll be in the back at the end. You should tattle on them. Turn to somebody. Depression? God's word has a perspective on that. Anxiety? Are you filled with anxiety today? God's word has a perspective on that. Marriage? God's word has a perspective on marriage. Finances? God's word has a perspective on finances. In fact, friends, listen, there's no topic discussed in the New Testament more than money and material possessions. If you're struggling through finances and you need a little perspective today, I'm telling you, it's a cakewalk. All I have to do, it's as if I take Brandon Keesling, our good friend Brandon Keesling, and say, this person would like to know about money and material possessions, and it's like taking a dog and sicking them on a piece of meat. He would love to talk to you about it for a long time. Why? Because God's word has a perspective about it. And see, the fact of the matter is, so many times we are stuck in our past and we're not looking forward with faith because we have lost the perspective of what God's word says about these matters. My friends, listen, Mary did not just take a blind leap of faith when she jumped. I don't believe that. I believe Mary finally, I think Mary understood So many of these principles, but she had no idea that the one that the Old Testament was talking about was her. But when she started to put those perspectives, she started to put those dots together, and then she combined that with these friends who were around her who helped point her in the right direction, I believe she was able to use all of this in order to be a person of faith. And my friends, that's what God wants to do in your life today. It doesn't matter where you're at in your journey. It doesn't matter. God's word has a word for you. And you've got to work diligently to understand the perspective that God has for you. So today, if you're going to be a person of faith, I want you to be aware of the presence of your real friends. Number two, I want you to understand the power of perspective. Number three, I want to challenge you today to participate in worship. To participate in worship. Again, I want you to draw your attention to the response of Mary's heart in light of everything that is going on in her life. We start in verse 46, and she sings what we have referred to as her song of praise, the Magnificat. It's this enormous song of worship. It's in fact probably, when push comes to shove, and we don't have the time to unpack all of this today, it's probably one of the most beautiful songs ever recorded in all of the scriptures. This young peasant girl taking this unbelievable journey of faith. Again, my friends, she's not 34. No, no, no. She's not gone off and experienced all that life has to offer. No, no, no. She's a young girl. 13, 14, 15 years old, walking through this experience. My soul magnifies the Lord. I mean, friends, let's just stop with that one statement. When was the last time you heard a 13-year-old say, "My soul magnifies the Lord"? Well, ironically, I'm pretty proud of our young people here at First O'Fallon, and though they may not use those exact words, I believe we have some young people in our congregation who will say things just as profound. But I'll tell you this, it's not natural. They don't learn that down at the local school. But when you find yourself in the presence of godly people, and when you have the opportunity to understand the perspective of what God is doing, we call that in terms that we can all wrap our minds around, that godly perspective, we call that biblical worldview. Have you heard that word before from this pulpit? When we immerse ourselves with godly friends and biblical worldview, all of a sudden these things begin to happen in our life, and here's what we say: my soul magnifies the Lord. You see, worship unlocks two crucial elements in our life that we need to have if we're going to be a people of faith. Number one, worship reveals the presence of God in our life. Number two, worship unleashes the power of God in our life. You see, your journey of faith is going to be infinitely tougher if you're not living your life in the presence of God and with the power of God. So again, let's be reminded, worship is simply a response of an adoring heart to the magnificence of who God is. You see, when we worship, what we do is we humbly place ourselves within the context. Listen to me very carefully. We place ourselves within the context of God's magnificence. We place ourselves in the context of God's magnificence. And as we draw closer to Him, we see Him for who He is. My friends, listen, this is very simple. You will not be a person of faith, and certainly not faith in the Lord God. You will not be a person of faith in the Lord God if you do not daily and diligently place yourself in the presence of God. We grow in our understanding of who He is. We grow in our understanding of His person. We grow in an understanding of His work. We grow in an understanding of His power. We grow in an understanding of His might when we place ourselves in the presence of God. Now, Mary exhibited two essential ingredients in faith. As she is in the presence of God, as she is focused on him, when her friends are pointing her in that direction, when the biblical worldview is unleashed in her life, what begins to happen is that we see her response to God. Now, all throughout her journey, here was what her response was. Number one, it was a response of submissive servanthood. Here's what Mary says back to Gabriel. I am the Lord's servant. May he do as he wishes. I'm just God's servant. Now, when she says that she is God's servant, here is very literally what she is doing. She is saying, from a biblical perspective, she's using the same word that Paul uses when he references himself as a slave in Christ. That word slave, it's the word doulos. It's the same word that Mary is using here. She is saying, I am a slave to Almighty God. Whatever he wants to do in my life, here's a phrase that you can appreciate. My yes is on the table. That's what she's saying. She's saying, I am his servant. I am his slave. Whatever he desires to do, I'll do it. Now, friends, I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. The world is going to chastise her, yes? Sure. The religious leaders are going to chastise her, yes? Sure. I mean, can you imagine the conversation she has with her parents when she goes home? What about her siblings? Can you imagine how the world at large is going to be looking at this young girl? And yet, here this young girl says, I am yours. Do as you wish, Lord. I'm your servant. So she has submissive servanthood. Number two, she has unconditional obedience. Oh, when God called Moses, you remember Moses' response? Lord, take my brother. I mean, how many times have you prayed that? Lord, take my brother, please. No. Mary doesn't say, wait a second, I've got a sister. Use her. Use this person, use that person, anybody but me. No, no, no. Friends, listen. Unconditional obedience. I will do whatever you want. I mean, friends, let me ask you this question this morning. Are you here today and are you ready to say this to God? I am yours. And I will do whatever you want. I mean, is that your prayer today? I want to challenge you to make that your prayer. I'm suggesting, I have this presupposition within me that may be our prayer, but we're gonna pray that with one eye open, right? Because the fact of the matter is, it's very rare when we actually mean it. But friends, what if God were coming to you today to say, I've got a plan for you. Now, friends, it might be a wild plan, or as far as the world is concerned, it might be a fairly tame plan. But let me ask you this question. Is this your answer before God ever speaks to you? Is this your answer? I am yours. Do whatever you want. I don't know how to teach children, but if you're telling me to be in Awana class, I'll be there early. I am yours. Do whatever you want. I don't have many resources, but if you're telling me that you want my resources for this purpose or this plan, I'm telling you, God, I mean, you know what I have. It's yours. Take whatever you want. I am yours. Do whatever you want. Mary's response to the magnificence of God allowed her to go to him in worship and respond. And this sets the condition of her heart for the journey of faith that she's about to walk through. Now, my friends, you say to yourself, well, how do I do that? Well, friends, it's not just a Sunday occupation. Worship is not just something we do on Sundays. Listen, in fact, I'll tell you this. I suspect you're not doing well in your life of worship if all you do is worship on Sundays. Worship is an everyday occupation. So, how do you place yourself within the context of the magnificence of God? How do you do that on Monday? Friends, pay very close attention. Some of what you're viewing on TV has nothing to do with the magnificence of God. Can I just be honest with you? It has nothing to do with the magnificence of God. And therefore, I have a word of encouragement for you, because I am that kind of friend in your life. turn it off. If you want to be in the magnificence of God, if you want to be in the presence of God, if you want to hear from Him, friends, listen, there are things on TV, go watch them and have a great time watching them. But some of the nonsense that we're allowing into our homes, and we wonder why we have the problems we have. When every TV show you see, gives you a bad perspective of what marriage looks like, guess what? Eventually, garbage in is going to produce garbage out. Eventually, it's going to come. I mean, if every TV show you have says that marriage is an easy reality, and if you don't like your wife or you don't like your husband, you can go and find another wife or another husband, you can do this, you can do that, that marriage is cheap and that it's reversible and you don't have to work hard at it, if that's all you watch on TV, which by the way is most of what's on TV, then eventually when the going gets tough in your life, guess what you're going to do? You're not going to take your advice from God's word about marriage. Guess what you're going to take your advice from? Hollywood. And they have proven over and over to realize to not be good friends. They just have. I mean, I'm going to challenge you, turn your TV off. Change your channel. I mean, goodness gracious, friends. There's so many good things that you can be watching. You need to turn to the Holiday Baking Championship. And you need to find one of those desserts on there. You need to try it out for your friend. And you need to bring it to your friend. And we need to fellowship together. That would be a better use of time for both of us. Right? I mean, friends, turn the TV off. Listen to some of the lyrics of the words of the songs that you're listening to in the car. And let me ask you this question. Is that displaying the magnificence of God? I mean, when you're listening to those words, do you feel as though the Lord is being high and lifted up? Oh, Mike, music is amoral, so to speak. It's not good or bad. Hogwash. Theologically, you're wrong. Now, you can decide you don't care about what I'm saying to you today, but I'm telling you, if you continue to allow the lyrics of some of this music to just continue to penetrate your mind, and that's the constant diet of all you ever listen to, my friends, it's no surprise why we're struggling with some of the things we're struggling with. We have got to place ourselves in a spirit of worship throughout our days, to be in the presence of God. Think about your relationships. Some of us are in relationships today. We have friendships and relationships that we have no business having. They're not helping us. You go to them for advice, and my friends, listen, you go to them for advice, and they give you the wrong advice. They do. And then some of you come to me and they say, and you say something like this: I'm struggling here, I'm struggling there, I went to a good friend, here's what they said, and I think to myself, they can't possibly be a good friend. They're telling you to do, listen, they're telling you to do the exact opposite of what the Bible is telling you. The exact opposite. My friend says that I deserve to be happy. On what basis? On what basis? Where does God's word tell you that you deserve to be happy? That you deserve to float through life and have no problems, to have no challenges, to have no struggles? Where does God's word say that? My friends, you will go from Genesis to Revelation, you'll never find it. You can even pursue the maps, and it won't be there. Won't be there. Some of us need to change our relationships. The people that we allow to speak into our life. I mean, friends, we could go on and on and on and on and on, but we have another service, and so pray for the next service. Pray for the next service, because I might go on and on and on with them. But I'll tell you this, you will struggle to be a person of faith if you are not a person that worships. Because worship puts you in the perspective necessary to take the journey that God has called you to. So I want to encourage you, if you're going to be a person of faith, to have the right friends, to have the right worldview, and to develop the life of worship. Let me pray with you. Fathers, we come before you today. I lift up my friends here because I believe in earnest, we are here today because we desire to be a people of faith. We desire that. I'm not suggesting, Lord, that we always accomplish that. I certainly know in my life, I don't. I try diligently, but it's hard. And Father, I suspect I speak for many of us. And so in these moments, at this moment, I pray that you help us develop these disciplines in our life to help us to be a people of faith. To live forward thinking. To get out of our past. In some ways, to get out of our own way. That we might follow you and be a person of faith. Father, we know this. We know this in Hebrews chapter 11. That without faith, it's impossible to please you. And so, Father, we want to please you, which means we've got to be a people of faith. Help us develop our faith. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. I invite you to stand to your feet. Let's walk through a time of commitment, opportunity to respond to the Lord and his leadership in your life. We have some pastors here at the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to journey with you.